We were created to bring honor and glory and worship the Father. That is, thank the worship team for leading us in them, their songs, as we could just come before Him and just worship. This week, my mind was not on the Eagles. It was in the book of Nehemiah. I just want to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. Luke alluded last Sunday that I would be speaking on prayer, and these are the prayers of Nehemiah. Several times in the writings in Nehemiah, it quotes his prayers and also shares about his prayers. Nehemiah, the whole book is his not his whole life, but the life that he, as he led, he was a God-fearing man that led the Israelites at a time when they were in exile. He brought them back to Jerusalem, and as they rebuilt the walls there, and also as he restored their spirituality, a man just sharing the will, sharing the Lord with them. You can turn to Nehemiah with me as we open up here. The word, his name means the Lord comforts, and I trust that any leader, we may bring comfort to those that we lead. And Nehemiah, he brought comfort and guided the Israelites, the Jewish people, as he was leading. I'm going to start by reading from Nehemiah 1:1-4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachuliah, it came to pass in the months of Chisla, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here, Nehemiah was, the Jews were in exile for 70 years, so Nehemiah was born in Babylon. He never was in Jerusalem. He never saw Jerusalem. But we talked about his brother coming back. His brother who had visited there came back with a report. And report was that the people were in distress without a city wall. There was no protection. They were not living a victorious life. And this here laid on Nehemiah. He wept and mourned for many days. And we'll see how many days it was here as we get to chapter 2. But he was fasting and praying about this here. Back then, if a city did not have walls for protection, it was the condition was an indication of the strength of their gods. A lot of the pagan cities, you know, by their gods was how strong they were. And Jerusalem was the city of our holy God. And the walls were broken down, and it was a symbol that the strength, that God was not there. And caused Nehemiah to mourn and weep. His prayer, I'd like to read his prayer, then we'll look at what his prayed, that he prayed to God from there to the end of chapter 1. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, that word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Looking at Nehemiah here, he comes and petitions to God. First of all, he worships God. He prays him. He shares to God what who he is. I mean, God's the one that called the Israelites. He called Abraham out of Ur, and he blessed him, and he said, I'm going to give you this land, and you will be a blessing to many nations. I will bless the nations that bless you, and I will curse the nations that curse you. He gave that with grace, but he had conditions for them to obey him and to keep his commandments and to follow him. The Israelites did not. They fell into disobedience, and they worshiped other gods, and that's where they were overtaken and taken into captivity to Babylon. So in verse 6, Nehemiah confesses the sins of the children of Israel. He includes himself. As we see here, he confesses nationally. He confesses for all the children of Israel. He also confesses communally for his father's house. When you look at community, families and homes, they lived very close to one another. They would just keep building houses on what they call houses, what we would call rooms. They would build a room on, and another family would be there. They would build another room on. But he says here, both for my father's house and I have sinned. So he was confessing his community's sins. He was also confessing his own sins in his prayer. You know, he was praying. This was not about religion. As Leon was saying, you know, following Christ, following God and God's commandments is not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord. He wasn't looking at them to follow all the commandments because it's a religious thing to do. He was looking at because he desires a relationship with him, with the Lord. Verse 7, 8, and 9, he said to God that God had told them that if they were unfaithful, he would scatter them among the nations. And God did that through a series of exiles, through a series of them being taken captive and slaves to other nations. He scattered them. But Nehemiah also reminded God, which I don't think God needs reminded of stuff, but he did remind God that he said that if they would return and keep his commandments, he would gather them back to Jerusalem, back to his city, which his city was Jerusalem. Nehemiah was pleading and petitioning to God to restore the people to Jerusalem. He was asking God also to do a work on the king. Artaxerxes was the king that he was under. He said, remember your servant, meaning Nehemiah, as he deals with, have mercy in the sight of this man, meaning the king. You know, he was the king's cupbearer. He was right beside the king every day. All the food and drink that would come in to be for the king to consume, Nehemiah was the one that would have tasted that first, so there wouldn't be any poisoning to the king. It would poison Nehemiah first, and then the king could eat it. So, as he is, his prayer here, we see several things. First of all, he honors God. He brings, he worships him. And then he confesses to God, confesses their sins. And then he petitions God. He brings what he would like to see happen, being restored to Jerusalem. And he asks for his own personal desire to be in the king's eyes as he needs to move forward with this. Chapter 2, we see the time. It said that Nehemiah wept for many days. When I think of many days, here a man that did not ever see Jerusalem weeping, how long was many days? Chapter 2 starts out about the month of Nisan. The first month when he heard about it was Cheslev, and that was Nisan. And actually, this is 4 months apart. For 4 months, Nehemiah was in weeping. And the king noticed it. The king noticed it when Nehemiah came into him as he was doing his cupbearing work in verse, I guess the second verse there. It says, "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.'" The king noticed he was weeping from his heart for the city of Jerusalem. And went on here, "So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Here, the king was very observant. He noticed that Nehemiah was going through something. Something was stirring his heart. And the king was close to him and wanted to know what his request was. I just like to pause there at the end of 4. Nehemiah wrote, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." You know, Nehemiah didn't verbally pray right there in front of the king, I don't think, but he was in prayer. When we're in situations, we should be in constant prayer for what we're going through. Not saying that all the time we're praying, but we don't need to stop what we're doing. If we're driving down the road, we don't need to stop, shut our eyes, and pray. We can pray in situations. If some Lord lays something on our heart, we can pray. Just this week, I was studying, the Lord laid one of my customers on my heart, and I just felt called to pray for him, and then I also called him. And he really, really thanked me. He was going through a time of trial in his life, and he just shared, and he thanked me. And you know, the Lord, when he lays that on your heart, you pray out, speak to him like a friend, just pray to him. So here Nehemiah was in front of the king, not knowing how the king would react. The king asked, you know, "What's your request?" And he prayed, and it said, he shared with the king in verse 5, "If it please the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." That's asking a lot. When you're responsible for the king's welfare, and you're asking to be sent away, you don't know if the king will take that positive or negative. 6 was interesting in chapter 2. "Then the king said to me," the queen was also sitting beside him. I'm not sure why Nehemiah wrote that, but, you know, the king and queen were both there. And in front of them, the king asked him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." And I have a map here. From Shushan to Jerusalem. This is where he was in. He was in Shushan here on your right, and going to Jerusalem. It takes an arc. That's the Fertile Crescent. You hear about the Fertile Crescent. There would be water along there because it's along a river. There would be food for the journey, but the distance from there to Jerusalem is 1,000 miles. And 1,000 miles seems like a big journey, but what actually is that? And It's wintertime, and a number of you that travel to Sarasota, Florida, though I don't go there, but that's up to you. But Sarasota, Florida is over 950 miles. It's about 960 miles from here to Sarasota, Florida. So the journey was 1,000 miles, like here to Sarasota. How many here have ever walked from here to Sarasota? No, I didn't. No one ever walked there. This journey, they were going to walk, and it would take about 4 months of their time. And I just, as I just thought about this and visualized it, you know, walking for 4 months, not having hotels along the way, not having McDonald's along the way, not having food or, you know, water stations, you went and you bought where you could and you found what you could and trusted in the Lord. So the king, in verse 7, it pleases the king. No, Nehemiah said to the king also, "And if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah." And then it talked about who the letters go to and their travels. But they were going to go through different areas, and a lot of times there would be taxes to go through areas. There would also be people would question why you're traveling. There could be dangers. But with letters, he was granted permission from the king where would help him in his travels. The king granted that, plus he gave him captain of the army, and he gave him horsemen to travel with him for protection and send him on his journey. And looking ahead, his four-month journey there, and he stayed there 12 years, and then he went back to the king again for a time, and then he traveled to Jerusalem again, and he ended up living his rest of his life at Jerusalem and dying there. But thinking of traveling 4 months to Jerusalem, 4 months back to Shushan, and 4 months back to Jerusalem, quite a journey. The end of chapter 2 talks about the end of chapter 2 is when he gets to Jerusalem. Now realize he was never in Jerusalem before. And in verse 11, it says, "I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I don't know if it took 3 days to get acclimated to what the city was or to find a place to stay and be. But he came with a purpose, but he wasn't ready yet to share what that purpose was. And at verse 12, he arose in the night with a few men, and he told no one. But he went out at nighttime, and I'm not reading all this here. It was very interesting, and I want you to go home and read through Nehemiah. I read it several times this week, and each time gained more. But he went out at nighttime with several men, and as he looked at the walls that were destroyed, and he just observed it and to see what was there all and what was involved and what they could do. And it explains that he went the whole way around all the walls and he viewed them and he came back in. And in 17, he gathered, well, in 16, he gathered all the officials and the people together. In 17, this is what he told them. He said, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me." He told them, you know, they were living there without any walls, any protection, and it's a reproach to the Jewish people. He said, "Let us rise up and let us rebuild." And he told him that this was not his idea, but the Lord laid it upon him. I see that in the 4 months where he was weeping, God laid on him to ask the king to give permission to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And God granted that wish, but it was not something Nehemiah set out to do. And in our own lives, if we set out to do something because we want to do it, we want to accomplish it, we're set up for failure and destruction. But if God calls us to do something, we need to be obedient and follow through with it, because when God calls us, he has a purpose, he has a will in that there. So the people responded, you know, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hand to the good work. It was exciting to see the Israelite people come together and want to rebuild the walls. There was enemies of this here. The end of chapter 2, it talks about the Horonite, the Amorite, and the Arab. Three different people from three different nationalities, well, groups around them, were against it. They liked to see the Israelites in oppression. They wanted to see them beaten. They didn't want to see them rebuilding the wall. I'm going to read the last verse there in chapter 2. So I answered them, these are his enemies, and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. God had called them, Nehemiah and the people, to rebuild the walls. But those that were mocking him and ridiculing him, they had no right in it. Chapter 3, it has a whole lot of names in and a whole lot of responsibilities to them as they're rebuilding. I want to put the walls of Jerusalem up. He talks about who is building the walls. So as we look at that, what was destroyed, they were destroyed the whole way around. As it talks in the first verse, they start at the sheep gate. The very top, you have the sheep gate. That was right next to the temple. It's where they brought the animals in for sacrifice. But it lists here the whole way around and how each person in each group of people repaired another section of wall. It was a joint effort of everybody. You know, in projects that the Lord calls us to, we can't do it alone. The Lord calls us, and we together work together. Everyone helped to build the wall. All occupations helped. There were high priests here. There was priests, goldsmiths. They were doing the work. Perfumers, which the goldsmiths, perfumers, government leaders. There was leaders of different districts. An interesting one down in verse 12 is Shalom, the son of Halesha, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. Here it lists, he and his daughters made repairs. So, you know, up until that time, it's all men's names. It seems like, well, it's the man's thing to go out and work. But here it lists that he and his daughters, they went out and repaired part of the wall. Also, in verse 20, it talked about Baruch, the son of Zebiah. He carefully repaired the other section. The word carefully means that he took time. He was meticulous. He carefully repaired it so it was strong and it was going to stand. The whole way down to the end of chapter 3, and they come back around to the sheep gate where the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So the whole way around the city, as they were repairing, it was complete. It was all done. On chapter 4, Nehemiah talks a lot about the enemies who were ridiculing them. It says they were furious and they mocked the Jews for rebuilding. They were saying things like, you know, if a fox jumps up on the wall, it'll fall over. You guys don't know how to build a wall. You're not doing good. And it was talking on just trying to discourage them from rebuilding, because they knew that if the walls got strong, the Jewish people were going to be strong. In times of trial, like this was a trying time, it requires godly leadership. Verse 4, Nehemiah, he addresses, well, it's another prayer of his where he took leadership. They were being ridiculed. In verse 4, it says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquities and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Nehemiah, he told the Lord, he asked the Lord to destroy the enemies because reproaching the Jews when they were rebuilding also was provoking the Lord to anger. As Nehemiah led out, in a time of trial, he had to be strong and lead there. Nehemiah also led the Israelites in worshiping God and obeying God's law. He was leading them in the rebuilding part, but he also in the spiritual part. Nehemiah, he was concerned about their spiritual well-being as well as their physical welfare. Just like the wall of the city, it would mean nothing. The city would offer them protection, but without the law of the Lord surrounding the people, they would not have spiritual protection. But Nehemiah, he led in both of them there. Verse 9, he has another prayer. It's not written, but it says that, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." So as the enemy was surrounding them and mocking them, the people prayed together. He used the word "we" there. They prayed to God, and they discerned to put a watch out. They also armed half the people. Half the people were builders, and half the people were armed and to protect themselves from their enemy. Chapter 5, as Nehemiah was dealing with people problems. We all have people problems. If it's in our family, as fathers or husbands, we might have people problems in our family. Nehemiah had people problems among the Jewish people. There was nobles and nobles and leaders who were oppressing the other Israelites and actually taking their children, their sons and daughters into slavery, having debt on them, taking their vineyards, taking their land, and Nehemiah dealt with that. He said, "Hey, we're brothers. We need to work together. We all need food. We all need our families." And he dealt with the people problems. He was dealing with building, but also the people problems. In chapter 6, I'd like to. There's a prayer in verse 9 that the enemy was there saying that Nehemiah was going to set up a rebellion against the king that he had left back in Babylon. He was going to rebel and start their nation again. And Nehemiah, he prayed in verse 9 that the God would strengthen his hands. You know, the work was wearing him down, the work and the people problems and now his enemies, but he prayed for strength. And in 14, he prayed, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sambalat according to their works, and the prophetess Nodea, and the rest of the prophets who would make me afraid." He prayed for justice to be done to them, that they would not be able to overtake the Jewish people. The wall was completed, and And it was in 52 days, they had built the whole way around and had the wall complete. And that was a time for celebration. In chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, it said that now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it in my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. Then it has a whole list of all the people there and all the and how many people and the families. And that goes the whole way through chapter 7. In verse 66, the whole assembly was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, whom there were 7,335. And they had 245 men and women singers, and then it goes on there. But it was the Jewish people were very a large group of people. In chapter 8, they start a celebration. They all gather together at the temple in the open court, and Ezra reads the word. Ezra came back several years before Nehemiah and rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the wall. But Ezra, he reads the word, and it puts us to shame today. He read the word, and the people stood when the word was being read out of respect. And he read it for 6 hours. They stood and listened to the word. They were so eager to hear God's word. They stood for 6 hours. So I started here about 10:30. We'll be done just in time for dinner tonight. So if you don't mind standing now. Well, I'm not reading the scripture right now. Just let me don't stand for my speaking. But Nehemiah was instrumental in guiding the Israelites in their spiritual walk. As they were celebrating the wall and celebrating the word, Nehemiah, he provided physical protection with the wall and their spiritual protection by bringing them to confession in their and following God's commandments. Going over 9 and 10, they renew their covenant with the Lord, and in chapter 11, the people were not settled in the town in the city of Jerusalem. They were out in the countryside, but when they rebuild it, they need to resettle Jerusalem. One thing about the wall, yet I'll put a picture on. Of part of Nehemiah's wall that they rebuilt. This is in Jerusalem. We walked over a bridge right over it, but this was part of the wall that Nehemiah rebuilt, which was kind of cool to read, to see as we were there. But you can see about how wide it was. It would have been probably about 8 to 10 feet wide most places. It was not a cut stone wall like Herod's Temple Mount wall was cut stone, but it was rocks laid together and a strong wall. So everyone helped to make it, and that's what we have left today after a little over 2,000 years. We look at stuff in the U.S. here that 200 years old, we think, wow, that's an old house. There it's 2,000. Looking at chapter 11, to repopulate Jerusalem, they cast lots, and 1 out of 10 families was brought back into Jerusalem through lots. And to have a strong city, you need people. And Nehemiah brought that together and had people come back to live there. In chapter 12, in verse 27, he had a dedication of the wall, and as the dedication of Jerusalem there. They went up on the wall with two choirs. And as they went up in verse 31, It was two large Thanksgiving choir, and I think it would have been fun to be in that. And even though my singing is not that good, but it would have been fun to go up on the wall around the city and sing back and forth to each other in Thanksgiving. That would have sent chills up and down my spine. It explained all that there, and in verse 43, it said the joy of Jerusalem was heard for afar off. You know, that singing on top of the wall and the valley, the Kidron Valley was there, the Hinnom Valley was there, and their singing just went out from there, praising and worshiping and praising for that, for the wall. Ending up here with chapter 13, Nehemiah ended the book of Nehemiah, the very last verse. He wrote, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Nehemiah, he lived his life. He felt called. He could have lived a life of luxury as a king's cupbearer. You know, the king's cupbearer got to eat all the food and drink all the food the king had. What better lifestyle is that? You had the best of the land. You had everything, and that's where Nehemiah was. He could have stayed right there. He wouldn't have had to worry about traveling 4 months to Jerusalem. He wouldn't have had to worry about, you know, how can you rebuild something that's so badly destroyed? He wouldn't have had to worry about people problems, back and forth, bickering with one another. He wouldn't have had to do all that there. But he did. He left that there, and he's asking God to remember him for good. And you know, we have the hope that as we are obedient to God and obey his commandments, God will remember us, and we have eternal life with him. Nehemiah's life resembles the life of Christ a lot. Like I just shared, he gave up a high position in order to identify with the plight of his people. The people in Jerusalem were living very poorly. They did not have much hope. They did not have much of anything. But Nehemiah gave that up. Jesus came here from he was in heaven. He had a life of a high position, and he came here as a human. He gave up all that there and lived among people that wanted to kill him, and they did kill him. He gave his life for our sins. Like Jesus, he came with a specific mission, and he accomplished his mission. Nehemiah came with a mission to rebuild the walls. He accomplished that. Jesus came with a mission to die for our sins, and he accomplished that. Like Jesus, Nehemiah's life was punctuated by his prayerful dependence on God. All the way through Nehemiah, he comes before God. He brings the different. He brings it before the Father. Jesus did that too. If you turn with me to Luke 6:12. Well, you don't have to turn, it's only one verse, but Luke 6:12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You know, Jesus was God, but yet when he was here on earth, he was human also. And he needed that time in prayer, time with his Father. He needed, he spent all night in prayer and being rejuvenated. You know, you and I, as we come before God in prayer, God speaks to us. We need to have ears and listen. And Nehemiah, he came before God in prayer, and God spoke, and he obeyed. He went. So another way, he was like Jesus. Nehemiah's purpose was not just to get the Jews back to Jerusalem. His ultimate goal was restoration. You know, the temple was rebuilt. He restored the walls. The Jewish people were restored. They were living not under the leading of God, but he brought them back, and they heard the word being read, the scripture, and they were restored. Their covenant was renewed. Jesus is here for a renewal of the covenant we renew. The people were reformed, and Jesus came to reform us from a life of sin to a life of victory. And Jesus, he came for reconciliation and renewal. And as we follow him, we are reconciled and renewed to him. I'm going to read from Luke 19:41-44. Resembles a little bit of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he went out and observed a wall, and he realized the devastation. You know, when Jesus came to Jerusalem there on his that last week, it says in Luke 19:41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" You know, Jesus saw into the future here that the Jewish people, the people living there, were going to fall back into sin, and were not they were going to be destroyed again, and the city was going to be destroyed, and the temple was going to be destroyed. But Jesus lives forever. He brings hope, and he brings renewal and restoration. So, in conclusion, 4 points here. God laid a passion on Nehemiah's heart for his homeland, even though he never saw it. He will lay a passion on your heart to do his will. Think of this here. He laid a passion on Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And he lays a passion on you. Through your prayer, through your time in devotion, he lays, each one of us has a passion. I don't mean it's a big event like building the walls of Jerusalem, but even though that task might look big, whatever he lays on you, it might look big and overwhelming, he will walk with you. He will see you through that there. What he lays on you, he will give you strength to do. Point number two was Nehemiah was obedient and sought the Lord through prayer and fasting. You know, we need to listen to the Lord in our devotional time and prayer time and follow his leading. Sometimes we're prompted to fast, like Luke shared last Sunday in his sermon about fasting. If God lays in your heart to fast, be obedient and follow through. If he lays it on your heart to pray for someone, even though you wonder, well, why am I praying for that person? Be obedient and follow through. The third one is God's name will be glorified if we are obedient, whatever the outcome. You know, when we're obedient, that brings glory to his name. If we're praying for something that's it's not the outcome that we expect, the outcome will bring glory to his name. It might be the outcome, we might be praying for healing and for strength, and the outcome might be the opposite. It might be death or deterioration, but God's name will be glorified through it. On four here, as Nehemiah prayed for the nation of Israel, he prayed for the Israelite people to confess their sins, and he also prayed for his community, his family, their communal living, and he confessed his sins and for himself. As Nehemiah prayed for them, I'd like to offer you a prayer guide for 31 days. This here prayer guide we'll have laying out here on the welcome table. I do give credit to Church Prayer Leaders Network, but it's 31 days. It's a month time here to pray for praying for your church, thinking of our church as a body, and we have our families in it and our each one of individuals. But these here will be laying out there. We'll talk about prayer. It's a way you can focus your prayer on the church body here. Each day, Each day he's on a different part of the ministry, different part of the body, different part of our outreach. And you can pick a copy up. So I trust as you go from here, your prayer life, it's not just do it 5 minutes in the morning, you're done, or do it before you go to bed, or do it before your meals, but it should be a lifestyle. And I send you forth in prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. Father, I thank you for loving us, for caring for us. I thank you for your desire to have a relationship with us. Lord, I come before you. I pray for each one in our church here. I pray for each one in our communities, and I pray for our nation as a whole. Be with us as we go out. Be with us as we interact with those around us, and just may we be a light for you in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, and we just pray as we go. We may just seek your will and follow you and be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to have the chorus to come up, lead us in a closing song.